cover an overview, and so I'm going to read the passage that we read last week, and Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4, and also from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn with me to first the Gospel of Luke, reading from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4, please. Thank you. All right, are you there? All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainties of those things in which you were instructed." And then that ends the reading. Then we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 5. Please, thank you. And so this is actually the second volume of a book that Luke wrote, and here it says, verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proof, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this two-volume book that Luke has written. Lord, we want to further understand, Lord, what you are saying, what you are teaching us. And so I pray, Father, your anointing be upon your servant to speak the word with clarity. And I pray, Father, Lord, that use my lips to speak your word, that every word that come forth will be life and spirit to the hearer. And I pray, Father, Lord, the word will encourage, the word will motivate, the word, Lord, will impart your faith, your word will impart wisdom. Lord, every good virtue that comes from you, Lord, be imparted to the hearer. And I pray the hearer will prepare their hearts, will soften their heart, you anoint them to receive your word, that you will bring forth good fruits in their life. And so I pray, Father, Lord, the word will begin to accomplish your purpose and will, and will not return to you void, and Christ be glorified in their life. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, come and take this word, make it alive, and take the word to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. All right, in my last sermon, I introduced the book of Luke and Acts as a prologue. And today, we step back to get a big picture of this two-volume work before diving into the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. And so today's title of my sermon is Overview of the Book of Luke and Acts. So two books, one story, and the Luke Gospel and the Book of Acts are really actually one story in two parts. And then together they show us Jesus, his life, his mission, and what it means to follow him. And so in the book of Acts, the church was actually birthed forth to continue Jesus' ministry and mission. And so Acts stands alone as the New Testament only book of church history that chronicle how Jesus' gospel spread from Jerusalem to the other parts of the earth. And so one flows into the other. The mission of Christ becomes the mission of the church. And now, Luke actually writes with a clear purpose. clearly written in verse 4, that we may know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. And so what began as a defense brief for Paul became, by God's providence, a gospel story, a guidebook for the church. Now, Luke wants us to be sure, absolutely sure, of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how his mission continues through us, you and me. Now, as an overview, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, it actually unfolds in four movements. And segment one actually is from chapter 1 to chapter 4, is about Jesus' miraculous birth and preparation of his ministry. And so the story began with a wonder, a miraculous birth, a humble beginning, and God, or rather the Son of God, Jesus, became man, and heaven actually breaking into earth. And then we come to the second segment, is the good news for the outcasts. And that is when Jesus confronted the corrupt powers of the scribes and Pharisees. And it's from chapter 4 to chapter 9. And so Jesus actually stepped into public scene to declare the kingdoms of God. And it is open to the outcasts, the poor, the broken, and the forgotten. And then miracle actually abounds in this particular segment, and Jesus actually shook the system and confronted the corrupt power, the political and religious establishment. And then we come to segment 3 from chapter 9 to chapter 19, and when Jesus made the journey to Jerusalem. And here Jesus actually set his face towards Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of teaching here, and the teaching here abounds with actually parables. And Jesus began to teach first about the cost of discipleship. And his words actually cuts deep into our hearts. And so it stirs the heart, it actually comforts the humble, and then it warns the proud and the powerful. And then we come into segment 4, the cross and the empty tomb, from chapter 19 to chapter 24. And Jesus entered Jerusalem as the celebrated king. But then the initial cheer turned into jeers. And he was betrayed, was condemned, and crucified. And yet this is the victory. And so on the cross, he practiced the message of sacrificial love. And it ends with the resurrection, an empty tomb, and the risen Christ. And as a result, his disciples were left in awe. And then when we come to the book of Acts, an overview is actually about empowerment and expansion of the church. And so Acts actually picked up where Luke left. In the Gospel of Luke. And so here Jesus ascended to heaven, and then the Spirit descended. And so segment 1, actually Jesus empowered the church through the Holy Spirit baptism, chapter 1 to chapter 2. And then the disciple or the apostle actually, they spoke with boldness, and they healed the sick, they performed miracles, signs and wonders, and they served the community. And then we come to segment 2, the Jewish church grew, but their opposition led to the arrest of Stephen. And then segment 3, before the council, Stephen retold Israel's story. To draw a parallel, he said how Israel actually rejected Moses initially. At first time rejected Moses, just as they rejected Christ then. And so Stephen was martyred, and then his death actually sparked further persecution of the church. It scattered the church, and the gospel spread even further. Now, when it comes to chapter 4, then we have two dramatic twists, or rather segment 4, not chapter 4, from chapter 9 to chapter 11. So the two dramatic twists are this. Number one, Saul actually once was a fierce persecutor, and he encountered Jesus and he got converted. And so the persecutor became a preacher, and then the enemy of God became a zealous apostle for the Lord Jesus. And then the second twist was this. Gentiles, once considered outsider, received the Holy Spirit baptism. And so the Gentile church became the predominant church, the bride of Christ, so to speak. And then we come to segment 5. Paul then embarked upon 3 missionary trips from chapter 13 to chapter 28. And so the churches were planted, believers were strengthened, and the gospel actually moved from Jerusalem to the heart of the Roman Empire. And then Paul was then arrested, he appealed to Caesar, and then he was sent on the journey to Rome. And so the story actually ends with Paul in Rome and preaching freely. And it shows that nothing can stop the word of God. You can see in these two books, two-part volume, or rather two-volume book. Now, I want you to notice that it's a prophetic pattern. Something that was hidden in the Old Testament begins to be revealed in the New Testament. This is what I call a prophetic pattern or typology of Moses and Jesus. Now, there are so many typology in the Old Testament. A lot of secret things are being concealed in the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, it's being revealed. I call this the secret of God. And so here, Luke shows us something powerful through typology. A prophetic pattern where the Old Testament events foreshadow New Testament reality. And so in the Old Testament, Moses first time tried to deliver his people. Now as you know, Moses was a type of Jesus. And so he tried to deliver Israel, but he got rejected by Israel. If you can remember. And then Moses had to flee to the desert, to a place called Midian, and he took a Gentile bride, a Midianite. And so things got repeated because Moses was a type of Jesus. And so Jesus, and similarly, Jesus came to Israel, his own, but his own did not receive him. And so Jesus was crucified and rejected first time by Israel too. But after his departure, he took a largely Gentile bride. The birth of the Gentile bride of the church in the book of Acts. And so this typology is not incidental. It reveals a divine prophetic pattern between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it goes on to show that the Bible is God-inspired word. And so Luke and Acts tell one continuous story. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And then his mission did not stop. It continues through his people. And rejection turns into inclusion. And persecution fuels expansion. But if you want to draw the typology further, the second time that Moses appeared to Israel, he was accepted. And then you have the 10 plagues being inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the same thing, Jesus will come the second time. And then those last days event in the book of Revelation, similar to what you witness in the 10 plague inflicted upon Pharaoh and his kingdom, will be repeated. And that time Moses was received. And similarly, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, Israel will receive Jesus again. So you can see the prophetic pattern being repeated, hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. And so there are a lot of secrets. The more you study the Bible, the more you're excited because you know that this book is not an ordinary book. And let me continue. And so what God started in Jerusalem reached to the outer parts of the earth. The same Spirit who empowered the early church is the same Spirit that empowers us today. And the mission is not finished. This story is still being written. And you and I are part of the story. And so now I come to the main themes of Luke's Gospel. Now, There are a lot of emphasis in the Luke Gospel that we need to pick up. Emphasize certain aspects of Jesus' ministry and teaching. And so it illuminates the character of God, the mission of Jesus, and highlights the cause of discipleship for every believer. And so what are the main themes in Luke's Gospel? Number one, theme number one, inclusiveness and compassion. And so the most striking theme in Luke's Gospel is its radical inclusiveness and profound compassion. Luke consistently portrays Jesus reaching out to the society outcasts, those overlooked, those despised or forgotten. Now, while other Gospels certainly show Jesus' love for all, Luke amplify this as one of the central pillars of his team. And he highlights Jesus' ministry to the poor, to the sick, to the women, Samaritan, tax collector, and sinners. Groups that were often ostracized in the Jewish society then. And so in the opening chapter, the good news is first announced not to the religious elite, the ruling class, but to the humble shepherd in the field. Because the shepherd then would consider a low class of people. And so this sets a tone for the entire gospel. And God's favor is extended to the lowly. And throughout his ministry, Jesus consistently dines with the tax collector, the sinners, much to the dismay of the scribe and the Pharisee. And he healed the sick, he touched the untouchable, he restored the dignity of the outcast. And the woman who washed his feet with tears and hair became the living symbol of grace, because her repentance met not with judgment, but with forgiveness. Luke also elevates the role of the women in his ministry in numerous occasions. And from the prophetess Anna to Mary and Martha and the women who supported him in ministry, they were given big mention in the gospel. And Luke parables also drive the theme of inclusiveness with piercing clarity. And so, for example, number one, the parable of the Good Samaritan smashes the ethnic and the religious prejudices that the Jewish authority of the Jewish people have against them. And it defines true neighbors, not by proximity or shared heritage, but by compassionate love, even towards your enemy. And then example two, the parable of the prodigal son portrays God's great mercy, extends forgiveness to a disgraced son who squandered his inheritance. And God readily welcomes all who repent and turn back to him regardless of their past. And then example three, even the parable of the rich man and Lazarus issue a sobering warning. To despise and to neglect the vulnerable and the poor is to miss the heart of God. The gospel is not merely a historical account. It is a call to action. Luke challenges the readers to dismantle the social barrier and to extend compassion to the lowly. So it urges the church to become a sanctuary for the marginalized, a community where every person is valued, embraced, because they bear the image of God. And then, theme number two in the gospel, the prominence of the Holy Spirit. No gospel gives the Holy Spirit such sustained attention as the gospel of Luke. From the first story of Jesus' birth to the empowerment of the church in the book of Acts, the Spirit empowers every aspect of God's redemptive plan. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in Luke's Gospel continues in the book of Acts. And the Spirit is not just an occasional agent. The breath of God moves from Jesus' conception to His mission, from prophecy to Pentecost, the birth of the church. Now, for example, Jesus says the Spirit overshadowed Mary at Jesus' conception. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus at His baptism like a dove, affirming His divine sonship and anointing Him for ministry. And then immediately Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and was led in the wilderness to be tempted to fight the spiritual battle in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He returns in the power of the Holy Spirit to launch His public ministry. Even in His opening sermon, Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And so throughout Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit empowered Him. Luke 4:18, in His teaching, in His miracle, and His signs and wonders. So He promises the Spirit to His disciple as the guide and comforter. And then this emphasis culminates in the book of Acts, where the Spirit descended upon the disciple at Pentecost, empowering them to boldly proclaim the gospel. And so Luke's portrayal is clear. Christian life is not sustained by human strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it summoned us to live a Spirit life, dependent and led by the Holy Spirit, knowing that the same Spirit empowered Jesus now dwells within each one of us. And the third major theme, the importance of prayer. Luke's Gospel is often called the Gospel of Prayer because of its frequent emphasis on Jesus' prayer life. And more than any other Gospel, Luke portrays Jesus as a man of prayer, consistently withdrawing to commune with His Father. And so prayer marks every major turning point in Jesus' life, serving as a model for His disciple and for us. So for example, Jesus prayed at His baptism, and He prays before selecting His 12 apostles. And then He prays before asking His disciple about His identity. And He prays before His transfiguration and before teaching the Lord's Prayer. And He intercedes for Peter that his faith may not fail. He even agonized at Gethsemane before the cross. And even on the cross, Jesus prayed for His executioners. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even with His last breath, He prays. He says, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And so Luke highlights Jesus' parable on the persistence of prayer, or persistence in prayer. So for example, number one, the prayer of the friend at midnight. It encourages persistent and bold prayer, assuring us that God will answer. And example two, the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. It reinforces the need to persevere in prayer. It emphasizes that if an unjust judge can be swayed by persistence, how much more will a righteous God respond to the prayer of His children? And so Luke emphasizes its vital role in the life of the believer and the church. It is through prayer that we connect with God, receive guidance, find strength, and participate in His divine will. It is an invitation to have a constant communion with our Creator. And then theme number four, joy and celebration. Amid the serious theme of discipleship and suffering, Luke's gospel is also permeated with a spirit of joy and celebration. Now, this joy is not a superficial happiness, but springs from a recognition of God's redemptive work of salvation. The angels announced to the shepherd, "I bring good news that will bring great joy to all people." In the hymn that we sang on Christmas Day, in short, it is joy to the world, for the Lord has come. And so in the opening chapter, both Mary and Zacharias respond. They responded with the news, with joyful praise, when the Lord blessed them with a miracle child. And throughout Jesus' ministry, there is joy in response to miracle, healing, signs and wonders, and forgiveness, and the coming of God's kingdom. The blind see, the lame walk, and the outcast is embraced. And the return of the 70, after performing those miracles, they were rejoicing. But the deepest joy is not in miracles. It is in mercy. Because heaven rejoices over every repentant sinner. Heaven throws a party over redemption. For example, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son all end up in celebration over what was lost but now is found. Even after the cross, joy is not extinguished because Jesus was resurrected and they worship Him and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And so in a world of suffering, we are called to be people of joy. It is not because life was easy, but because God is faithful. Amen. Not because we ignore pain, but because we know the ending. The gospel gives us the chance, the cause, to rejoice because the light has come and the joy of a glorious future kingdom is awaiting for all of us. Amen. And then, theme number five, discipleship and sacrifice. While Luke emphasizes God's grace and mercy, he does not shy away from the demands of discipleship. So following Jesus requires a strong commitment and often involves significant sacrifice. And that is why Jesus told his disciple, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily and follow me." And so this is a call to daily dying to self, dying to comfort and to ego and to full control. Luke warns us with the story of enticement. There was a story, the rich fool built bigger barns but forget eternity. Another story, the rich young man walks away sad. Not because Jesus asked too much, but because his wealth held too much of him. Jesus does not condemn wealth. He confronts idolatry. And he asks, what owns you? Or who owns you? And so the parable of the rich fool warns against the danger of materialism and self-sufficiency, highlighting the fleeting nature of wealth, of early possession. And Jesus encountered the rich young ruler. That illustrates the difficulty some face in letting go of their wealth, to follow him fully. Luke also records Jesus' teaching about the counting of the cost of discipleship. Using the example of building a tower or going to war, in Luke 14, he emphasizes that anyone who does not forsake things that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is calling us to examine our allegiance and ensure that Jesus holds the supreme place in our hearts. And so Luke also shows us what surrender looks like. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, after encountering Jesus, was transformed. He gave away half his wealth, and he repays what he has stolen. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And so true discipleship doesn't just cost you, it transforms you. Luke's gospel doesn't let us settle for belief without obedience. And so true discipleship is costly, but it is worth it, because the cross that we carry leads to the crown that he offers. And so, having said all those things, what are the applications for us that we can draw from all those themes? Application number one, be inclusive and compassionate. Because Luke focused on Jesus' ministry to the marginalized. It is a powerful summon for all of us. In a society divided by race, class, status, politics, the call to radical inclusiveness is as urgent as before. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. Be inclusive and extend the same compassion to the marginalized. And so who are the ones that we overlook or quietly condemn in our life? We need to dismantle the barrier that prevents genuine connection and fostering environment where everyone feels accepted, valued, and loved. And so we need to move beyond our comfort zone. Reach out to the people different from you and offer practical help to the vulnerable. Are there modern day Samaritans or tax collectors in our midst whom we are quick to dismiss? And so let us re-examine our attitude and action and repent of our prejudices and become agents of grace and mercy in our sphere of influence. And then application number two, surrender to the Holy Spirit and let His power flow through you. Jesus didn't walk in His own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. From birth to resurrection, the Spirit was His guide, His strength, His source. And the same Spirit is available to us today. We are not called to strive in our own power, but to surrender to the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Because He is our helper, our comforter, our source of wisdom and strength. And so how do we live a Spirit-filled life? We pray, we listen, we stay close to God's Word. We dialogue with the Holy Spirit throughout the day. And talk to Him, not just in the church, but talk to Him in your car, at the workplace, at home, at shopping center. Have a whisper, a quiet dialogue with Him. Don't confine your prayer just to say special prayer time, only particular slot in the night or you come to the church. Throughout the day, you can have a dialogue with Him in your heart. What shall I do? When you develop that kind of attitude, you are in communion, you're tapping in the Holy Spirit. And so be conscious of the Holy Spirit and His prompting. Don't quench the Spirit. Invite His transformative power to flow through you. The more you control, the less the Holy Spirit will move through you. That's what I'm trying to say. And so also prioritize your application tree. Prioritize your prayer life. Now in the rush of life, prayer is often the first thing that we sacrifice. Many like to treat it as optional instead of a lifeline. And we say we are too busy, yet we make time for many other things else. But the soul that neglects prayer is like a lamp unplugged from its power source. It lacks the power and it cannot shine. If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, constantly withdrew to pray, how much more we need to prioritize this vital discipline. And so prayer is an essential priority that fuels all other activity. To grow in prayer, we must be intentional. We set aside private time. We also join others in the corporate intercession. And we also constantly dialogue with the Holy Spirit. And so make time for prayer as your first response, not as your last resort. With God first, everything else will fall into its proper place. And so come boldly, come honestly, and come often. The throne of grace is open, and Father longs to commune with us. And then application number four, choose to rejoice in God. Joy is one of the defining notes in Luke's gospel. This joy is not the fleeting happiness that depends on circumstances. It is an abiding joy rooted in the unshakable reality of God's salvation love, His unfailing love, and His steadfast faithfulness. But how do we walk in this joy when life can be tough at times? So it begins with a heart of gratitude. Thank God daily for His blessing and trust in His promises. And then the joy will later follow. It means holding fast to our sovereign Lord who can redeem every hardship and weave it into His good purpose for those who love Him. Romans 8:28. When we truly grasp the depth of Christ's love, it becomes a natural outflow of a heart that is anchored in Him. And so may our life radiate the joy of the Lord, standing as a beacon of hope in the weary world, pointing others to the only source of lasting joy, the Lord Jesus Himself. And then application number five, pick up the call of discipleship. Finally, Luke's gospel calls us to radical discipleship because following Jesus is not a passive endeavor. It demands our wholehearted commitment and often requires significant sacrifice. In a world that is obsessed with comfort, status, and self-preservation, make Jesus your top priority, possession, and loyalty. And let go of what rivals His Lordship. This might involve sacrificing personal comfort, letting go of worldly ambition, and to pursue God's kingdom and standing for truth, even when it is unpopular. And so it is a call to generosity, simple life, and see life with an eternal perspective. While the cost of discipleship can be high, the rewards are immeasurable. And so let us not shrink from this call, but embrace it with courage, knowing that Jesus Himself promised that those who lose His life for His sake will find them. And the path of sacrifice is also the path of true greatness in heaven. And then finally, I'm going to close. It's like a call to action. My dear friend, the main theme of Luke's gospel are not mere teaching. They are invitation to encounter Jesus anew, not just as a passive figure, but as a living Lord who continue to transform our life. And also it is a call to embrace a faith that is radically inclusive, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sustained by prayer, overflowing with joy, committed to sacrificial discipleship. And so I urge you today to engage with this gospel. Read it, study it, meditate on its truth, and allow the themes to penetrate into your heart and your mind. And as you do so, ask yourself this question. Question number one, where is God calling me to extend compassion and inclusiveness in my life? Think about those people you have prejudices against. Lord, say, remove those prejudices. Extend your compassion. Include them in your life. Number two, how can I more fully surrender to the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit? As I said, the more you will try to control, the less the Holy Spirit can flow through you. Do your part and let God do the rest. Don't do things which belongs to God. He will do His part. This is how you live, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, what step can I take to deepen my prayer life and communion with God? As I said, be in constant dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Join the corporate prayer. Let the corporate anointing of intercession rubs into you. There are different dimensions of prayer. Don't just confine yourself, you know, in your private prayer. Come and join the corporate prayer. Number four, how can I cultivate and express the joy of my salvation more consistently? Do you praise and thank God every day? Say, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. Focus on what God has given you, what God has blessed you. Don't focus on what you don't have. Start with the right attitude of thanksgiving. Praise Him, and the joy will follow. Number five, what must I change to be a true disciple of Christ? And this one, lots of us need to put effort into this, even including myself. Though you have been converted, but have you been transformed? Because God wants you to be transformed, to conform to the character of Christ. Don't be the same old carnal. What's your name? I don't want to mention name, become too personal. I want to mention a name of two or three, but I won't. Self-control. Or mention my name. Don't be like same old, Colonel Philip. Need to change whatever God wants you to change. Oh, Philip Chia, yes. I'm pointing to myself. Let us not merely be hearers of the word, but be doers. And let us allow the transformative power of Luke's gospel to shape us into more faithful followers of Christ, impacting our family and community and for His glory. And so may God grant us the grace and the courage to live out the profound truth contained within this gospel. The Lord bless you all. Amen.